What you're receiving is a newsletter that just came this week, I believe, of from Kathmandu, where David and Linda Cloud have been for many years. And David said that he started the first independent fundamental Baptist, they are Baptists, the first independent fundamental Baptist church in that entire country. There were a lot of churches there at the time that he went there, and he was invited to come to some clergy meetings. But when he found out, they were just about all off into some really strange things, charismatics and things like that. But this was an interesting one. He they had a recent marriage family conference, and they're really doing a great work over there. He says, we had a little orchestra for the first time in our conferences, and we used the new enlarged Nepali hymnal for the first time. Linda, that's his wife, with helpers in seven countries, worked on this massive project for the last 2.5 years. It has more than 600 hymns and choruses. The four-part music edition is nearing publication. And it talks about the conference. He preached seven times. And Jonathan, I think that must be his son. And then a Nepali, Pradesh, preached. And he said the response was very enthusiastic. The only complaint we had was that it didn't last long enough. So those people need a lot of prayers. There's a picture on the second page of the conference. And by the way, there's a little video clip there in the middle of the first page that if you go to it, you'll see the same scene with them singing one of their hymns. And not to belabor you, but this was one from last month. This is August. And I just wanted to mention, this is a picture of the Bible College students and teachers, and then it has a picture of a young man above that. And it says, in our June prayer letter, we mention Anil, one of our Bible College students. And that's him right there, who was beaten by his older brother and an uncle on a visit to his home during the school break in May. This week, the older brother said that if Anil tried to return to school, he would come to Kathmandu and burn down the school building and kill Anil if he returned to this school that they have there, the Bible College. That he would kill Anil or at least break his leg. But Anil has determined to fear God more than man, and to continue in the Lord's work for his life, and has just returned to school after missing a few weeks of classes. So anyway, it's an interesting work there. David Cloud talked about how dirty that city is. It's just a filthy place. There's traffic. You just could not believe it. But tonight, you know, I've really been touched by some of Pastor Garrison's recent messages on the hiding place. The hiding place, the cave of Adullam. You know, David, in that part of his life, David in his rejection is a type of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his rejection. The Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you'll recall in the passage we visited quite a few times on Sunday morning that in 1 Samuel chapter 22 that when David departed from Gath and he escaped to the cave Adullam. And the Bible says that when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And then this is a very interesting verse. It says, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. The New Testament says that the call of Christ upon the Christian, he says, Paul said in Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There are wise men are called and mighty men and noble men, but not many. Not many. But he goes on to say, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. One of the paradoxes of God. Not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble. The foolish things of the world. God has chosen to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. And things that are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We come to the hiding place. We come to the hiding place here tonight because of the distress of sin. Even the Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. We come to the hiding place because of a spiritual debt. A spiritual debt that hangs over us, and we can't pay that debt. We come to the hiding place because of the discontent of this world that we're living in. As Jonathan mentioned in his prayer, it's just grievous to even hear the news. But the news really is a reflection of the spiritual condition of this nation. So this world is a spiritual, barren, dry world. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. And one day soon it will pass away. So just like in David's time, We go down to the captain of our salvation, who was a servant, the Lord Jesus. And we gather with him in the house of the local church, the hiding place. The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is God's house, where God resides. On this earth, in this age, it's his dwelling place. What the tabernacle was to Israel of the Old Testament, the appointed place of God's presence with his people, the tabernacle. Today, the church is the appointed place of God's presence with his people. It's the New Testament meeting place where we commune in the hiding place with God. So as the tabernacle in the wilderness, as Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. So just like those times and those places, so today, the house of the local church is God's appointed meeting place with his people. And God separates this hiding place, the local church, from all other places, because he declares that it's in this place. This place is the pillar and ground of the truth. God says that of no other place in this age. We read that in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of Jesus Christ and nothing else. The church of Jesus Christ. Actually, what we have, what we're doing tonight, and nothing else, is God's ordained pillar and ground of the truth. Just like a pillar would support a building. And it's God's ordained ground of the truth. The church is God's designated guardian and protector and sustainer and supporter of his eternal truth against all the assaults of the powers of men and demons. The church is appointed to preserve the truth. It says it right there in his word over and over again. There was one place in the wanderings of the nation of Israel where God met with his people, and that was the tabernacle. And there was one place when they entered the promised land. It was the temple in Jerusalem, the place in all the earth that God had chosen to set his name. And during this age, very soon to close, there's one place that God has chosen to meet with man with all the authority of heaven present. And that place is the house of the local church. And if you don't believe it, just read your New Testament. Just read your New Testament. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, where in that passage in Matthew where the Lord said, I will build my church. He also says, he also talks about this place as the one meeting place with all the authority of heaven. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I don't know about you, but sometimes that can make me tremble a little bit. You see, the truth of God's word is not said to be supported on any other foundation but the church of Jesus Christ. And down through the centuries, it's the churches and it's the martyrs that God chose as the guardians of his unchanging truth. We've learned about that in studies, multiple studies of Bible inspiration and preservation. That it was faithful believers, true to God in the local churches, who played the fundamental role, humanly speaking, in preserving God's word. That's how they came with the canon. The churches would read epistles and they would decide this one doesn't have the divine stamp of God on it. And they would reject that one. It was the churches. And it's the church, the foundation, the pillar that has been used to keep God's word from corruption and all the attacks of compromise that just are thrown at the church. Every kind of spiritual error that blows up from the pits of hell. But God himself has declared that the church is that firm foundation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He doesn't say that of other institutions and entities. And furthermore, it's guaranteed without fail that every other substitute for the church, every other man-made invention that competes with the church as pillars and ground of the truth, no matter how outwardly impressive they are. And there's some reminder of the disciples. They said, Lord, look at these buildings. And no matter how impressive, every last one of them are going to wind up on the rotting heap of apostasy. You see, it's like that because man can't ignore and reject and replace God's divinely appointed methods and think to improve them by his own methods. That it won't happen. In fact, it will end in apostasy every time, without exception. Now, is that to say that any Christian ministry, and there's tons of them out there, is that to say that any Christian ministry besides the church can't do good things? No, not at all. It's not to say that they can't do something that's good. The point is, they leave the New Testament pattern. They leave the pattern, and right then and there, they're building on the wrong foundation. And there's never been, if there has been, I stand corrected, but there's never been a ministry, when it went into apostasy, turned around and came back. And there's so many, some classic examples in history, and there are many of them, are Harvard, Yale, Princeton. I remember that beloved Bible teacher that helped co-author the Genesis Flood with Henry Morris, Dr. John Whitcomb. He was preaching right up here in Sanford many years ago, and we went up, and it was wonderful. The man is, he was a professor at Princeton, and he did not go along. He was not politically correct, because Princeton, a school started for training preachers, had long since gone into apostasy, and he was finally kicked out. He was a professor, and they kicked him out of Princeton. And I'm glad they did, because he really started a full-time ministry, and he's very old, but he's still living today. Harvard is one of the world's most prestigious universities. It was founded in 1636 in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It's the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States. Did you know that it was founded to train the clergymen of that day to be pastors and start churches? It's a pretty impressive place. Harvard has the world's largest academic private library. It's actually a system of libraries that consists of 79 individual libraries with over 18 million volumes. And in 1643, I want to quote you the purpose for starting that school. Quote, "To advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust." But they got off the pattern. And they amazingly followed right in the footsteps of the institutions of Europe. They should have been able to have seen what happened to religious liberty over there on that continent. You see, no matter how good and how noble, how good intentions things are at the beginning, every effort on earth to build what Christ is not building, ministries that depart the New Testament pattern every time, they will end up on that old heap of apostasy. And the stability of the truth on earth in this age has been delegated to faithful New Testament, Bible-believing, separated churches. And Christ did that himself. The church and nothing else is said to be founded on a sure foundation rock, a tried stone, a precious stone. And from generation to every generation, the gates of hell have tried to pull it down and prevail against it, but they've failed. And I want to turn to a passage. We're going to turn to a couple of passages. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Where does God place his spiritually gifted teachers who will be true to his word? Well, it's right there in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It's right there in the book. In the church. In fact, it's the only place in this age that Christ says he sets his teachers. And God has set. Look at that word set if you've turned there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has set some in the church. It comes from the Greek dictionary word 5387, and it means to place, to appoint, to ordain. And God says in this verse that he ordains, he appoints, he places spiritually gifted teachers in the church. In the church. Now the question could then be asked, can a spiritually gifted teacher be teaching at a Bible college or Harvard or Princeton? Yeah, they could sure be there. But nowhere in the Bible does God say that he appoints and ordains and places his teachers to those places. And for good reason. For good reason. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then if you go on down to, for sake of time, to verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So the Bible does not teach that the Holy Ghost makes overseers to feed the students at Harvard University or any other ministry. It doesn't say, he does not say that, or any other school. The Holy Ghost, verse 28, makes overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The flock. You see, the flock of whom Christ is the shepherd, that's what's in view here, the church. And the word made in verse 28, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. The word made in Acts 28 is the same word as the word set. The very same word. In 1 Corinthians 2:28, has set some in the church. You see, the Holy Ghost ordains. The Holy Ghost appoints. The Holy Ghost places and ordains overseers with a very sober warning. Take heed to yourselves to feed the church of God. Now, ministries outside of the local church, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Nationally, internationally, they're everywhere. And their accountability is not to the Holy Ghost appointed elders with divine given gifts of oversight. Their accountability is to their constituents, to their donors, to their endowment givers who get buildings named after them. It's big business. They have to pay out lots of pensions. And many of them rob New Testament churches of their resources, not only of their money, but of their human resources. And they're not accountable to Holy Ghost appointed elders and overseers. Harvard University, a school that, and I just use them as an example. We could name them all night long. A school that was started to train preachers has an endowment value that's getting very close to $500 million. I'm sorry, $500 trillion. They have an endowment value that's almost reached $500 billion. It's the largest academic endowment in the world. Now, how did they get into you know, at the beginning of the message, we quoted that scripture that you see your calling. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, a few, yes, but not many. Not many noble. Not many mighty are chosen, but who does God choose? He chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses the weak things of the world and the base things of the world and the despised things of the world. He doesn't choose the mighty. Not many. He does choose a few, but not many. You know, trying to really get a handle on all this, it reminds me of the proverbial elephant in the room story. You've probably heard it. It goes something like, and I don't really remember it, but something like these detectives were called to investigate a death scene. And the deceased, when they got to the place of the deceased, the deceased was nothing more than just a flat body. So the detectives, you know, they got out their notes and started making observations and comparing notes, and they just could not figure out they'd never seen anything. What caused this death of this unfortunate victim, a flat body? And all the while, no one even noticed that standing off in the corner of the room was an elephant. How could they have missed the elephant? Well, the same can be said of the churches of the last day. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the return of Christ, except there come a falling away." We're living in that day. There's a falling away. And the application of the elephant in the room is that a spiritual pulse can barely be detected in many churches today. And the elephant in the room is this endless parade of ministries that have been built off the backs of local churches. They've been built off the resources and the money of New Testament local churches. They've just about sucked the life out of many New Testament churches. And the real killer is the doctrines that they bring with them. And the devil is smart. He's smart. He knows, he's very subtle. The New Testament, all these ministries that are not after the pattern, the New Testament churches, to many of these ministries, are their piggy banks. And the New Testament churches are their human resource banks. And the churches, they just can't see the elephant in the room. And you know, you might say, well, what about this ministry? Well, if you read on this, David Cloud has always been a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church out of London, Ontario. And if David starts preaching out of corrupt Bible versions, that pastor will try to correct him. He's done it the New Testament way. In fact, if you read this article, our goal is to see 100 good churches established. And that is not possible without building strong families. You know, the blind man, the Lord said, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do to you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. You know, it wouldn't surprise me in the least if they don't meet that goal of 100 good churches. They're already church planting everywhere. They have a training center where they're training pastors. Are they perfect? No. None of us are. But I think this is something that you see more of a New Testament pattern, as well as this church has been founded on that same pattern. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what Christ is building. And Christ is that tried stone, that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation. And only New Testament Bible-believing, independent, Christ-honoring local churches are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He said, I will build my church. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. And reading at verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 21. In whom all the building fitly, that means to be closely joined together. Now, fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. Closely joined together. Some of these non-church ministries, sometimes called parachurch ministries, they can't possibly be fitly framed together with the local church members to grow together into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the New Testament pattern. And they can't possibly do it. Fitly framed together. And then over just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. The church of Jesus Christ. Listen, we're all guilty of failing to realize the glory of the New Testament local church. It is a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing. And Jesus Christ is one day going to present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is Christ's eternal bride, his eternal wife. Think about it. And the Lord nourishes. It said in verse 25, he loved the church. He gave himself for it. He sanctifies it. He set it apart. He cleanses it by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And he says, but even as the Lord, the church, in verse 29, he nourishes. That means to cherish. The Lord cherishes his church. It means to train, to rear up to maturity, the nourishment. And the cherisheth means to brood over. The Lord nourishes, and he broods over, he cherishes his church, his soon-to-be eternal bride, his wife. Now you think about it. Can all ministries, and there's some that, I'm not saying that they're all evil. I'm just saying that they might do some good things, but they have left the New Testament pattern. It's no different than the corrupt Bible versions that are just everywhere. And is it the Bible? Well, it's got a lot of errors in it, but yeah, there's some in there. The Lord said, "Be ye followers of me." Or Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul, who gave us most of the New Testament epistles, he told the church at Corinth, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And let's just look back there for just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, when I started thinking about this subject and studying it, it's like the passage in Ezekiel where the waters came up to the ankles and then they kept getting higher and higher till it became a river that you couldn't even cross. There is, I mean. It goes so deep and there's so much of it. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, as members of this body of Christ, uppermost in our hearts should be a care for one another, praying for one another, seeking as opportunity presents itself to help one another, to gather together as we have tonight. And notice, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And verse 28, and God hath set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles and gifts of healing and helps and governments and diversities in tongues. You know, we're living in the final last days. We're living in times where deception, compromise, falling away from this truth about the New Testament local church has never been greater. It's never been greater. If Harvard had stayed true to their initial outset, what they said they had set out to do, this would be a different country. I'll tell you that much. So, I think the vision that we need in these times is to see the reality, the truth, the preciousness of what we've been looking at tonight. The local church, and to be a part of it, and to be members one of another, and to this is what the whole New Testament is about. If this is our heart and this is our mind, we're in the will of God. And so it says in Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians, he said, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled by spirit, by word, nor letter from us, for the day is that Christ is at hand. And let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And again, this truth, it fills the New Testament from the time in early in Matthew where Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," all the way to the book of the Revelation, where we read, "And I heard the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, and the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," that's you, if you know the Lord Jesus, he started at the beginning of the New Testament, "I will build my church, for his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." What I'm saying tonight is we have the most precious thing right in front of us. Are we seeing it? Are we basking in it? Are we rejoicing in it? Or do we let every little thing that comes along just get us over here and get us over there? We have, it's so amazing. I hope with the Lord's help and the Lord willing that I'm not going to leave this subject for a while. This is precious. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, tonight we're thankful for the meeting place, the hiding place, this local church. It's a blessing to us, Lord, because it's your work and it's your church. And we thank you that you've called us to it, to be a part of it, that you give each and every one of us a ministry. We thank you for the love of the Lord's people. And we pray that you'll forgive us, Lord, when we have a condescending heart in any way against the Lord's people. Help us, Lord, to be those who love your people and to pray for your people. And we do pray for the protection that only you can provide for this church. And we pray that our attention would not be on the things of self every day that we live, but that we might see there's a much higher calling, a much greater calling to have our attention on the things of Christ. And we just pray that you'll help us, each one of us, to be humble servants, Lord, and just saying, "Lord, here am I. What will you have me to do?" And we pray that you'll bless this church, bless each one who's here tonight, bless those on the prayer list, bless our pastor. We thank you for him. And again, we just thank you for this time together to gather around your precious word. And we pray that you'll instill these truths that we've considered in deep into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.